This is our seventh study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the longest sermon that we have recorded in the Bible by Jesus. Three chapters, and if you have a red letter Bible, it's the longest section of red letters where you'd have the words of Jesus in red. We're going to spend a few months working our way, verse by verse, through the Sermon on the Mount, because in it, Jesus touches on almost every imaginable topic. It's an amazing, wonderful sermon. And it reveals how Jesus wants us to live. So you could call this Christianity according to Jesus, Christianity according to Christ. It's simple to read. You can read it aloud in about 15 to 20 minutes. Maybe simple to read, but it's impossible to live. It's such a high standard. We, in our own strength, cannot achieve the righteousness found here, the standards found here in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't. But as Christ lives in us and through us, we can. God enables us to live at a higher level. Not that we can gain God's favor. Jesus comes into our life and he is enabling us to live in such a way that we have God's blessing. So in chapter 5, we see a bunch of contrasts. We see this over and over. Six times we see, you have heard this. That's what the world has been teaching you. That's what the Pharisees have been teaching you. But I tell you this, and he raises the standard. So what we have is a contrast between the teaching of the Pharisees and the truths of Scripture and the truths of Christ. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't evil. They didn't look evil to anybody in their culture. They were the most respected men, the most religious men. They were great leaders. They just had it all wrong. But they were the most respected men of their time. They were the experts at interpreting and applying God's laws. And they lived according to the Old Testament laws. As a result, they have compiled this long, comprehensive list of rules and regulations and what they should do and what they shouldn't do, and everything was spelled out very detailed. So the Jewish religion had become extremely difficult to live. So nobody measured up except for them. They thought and they taught that if they kept God's rules as perfectly as they could bring God's favor on their life, that they could be justified by their goodness, by their keeping of rules. So the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks up and challenges all their interpretations, all their traditions, and he went right to the heart of the matter. He says, stop thinking about actions, start thinking about attitude. He exposed the evil intents of our heart that leads to sin, and he explained that no one will be justified by keeping these rules and regulations. So six times we have this word, you have heard. Jesus says, you've heard you shall not murder. You've heard you should not commit adultery. You've heard, you've heard, you've heard. But each time Jesus interrupts them and says, but I say to you. Oh, we can listen to the world, we can listen to God. We can listen to the teachings around us, the philosophers, or we can listen to Christ. He gives us the truths in the Sermon on the Mount. And he explains that no one's going to be justified by doing good works. So six times we have you have heard, and six times Jesus says, but I say to you, for instance, murder, he says, is really anger expressed. He says, if you have the attitude of anger, you're as guilty as if you've murdered somebody. If the attitude of lust, we looked at last week, you're guilty as if you've committed adultery. He's saying, well, really, we're all guilty. Every one of us is guilty. Even if we've not literally done any of these things, we're guilty in our heart for thinking these things. And he's telling us we all need forgiveness. We need a clean heart, not clean actions, not clean hands, clean heart that leads to clean actions. We cannot be good enough to please God. The only way to please God is by trusting in Jesus Christ, who died and took our sins, took the punishment for our sins on himself. He died as our substitute. And because of his death, he can now offer us forgiveness. He can say, you're pardoned. Your slate is wiped clean. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things become new. So Jesus gives us a pure heart. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I sure hope that you've had that experience of receiving Christ, of giving your life to Jesus. I hope you're not just one trying to be good. You're not going to be good enough. Only as Christ comes into your life can you become righteous in God's sight. Today's topic is a difficult one. We've come to a spot where it's not getting easier, it's getting harder as we study this wonderful sermon of Jesus. And the topic is divorce. Boy, is that a tough topic to talk about. It was difficult in Christ's day, as you're going to see. It's difficult in our day. Now, Jesus brings us up in Matthew 5, right in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 31 and 32. Let me just read what he says here, and then we're going to go into chapter 19 and get more details. It was said, now anytime you see capitals in the Sermon on the Mount, that's a quote from the Old Testament. So this is what they're quoting. This is what the Pharisees have been teaching. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, Jesus says, that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This was a hot topic in Jesus' day. So Jesus brings clarity by saying, let me tell you what it means. He says, I say to you. Now, in Matthew 19, we get so much more detail that I thought I would blend the two passages together. So we've read the Sermon on the Mount part, but let's expand it a little bit to get the bigger picture out of Matthew 19, verses 2 through 10. Before Jesus talked about divorce, he first talked about marriage. I've titled my message, God's Blueprint for Marriage. So in Matthew 19, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question about divorce, an attempt to trip him up, to trick him, to trap him, to discredit him. And instead, Jesus says, let me tell you about marriage, and then I'll tell you about divorce. And that's the right approach. The topic of divorce cannot be clearly understood without a biblical understanding of marriage. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to see God's blueprint for marriage, and then we're going to see what Jesus says about divorce. So marriage and divorce, beginning in Matthew 19, verse 2. Are you ready? I'm going to work our way right through these few verses. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him. That's a pretty important sentence right there. Testing him and ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? What was their motive here? Testing him. They wanted to ask Jesus a controversial question. They wanted to see if they could trick Jesus, trip him up, and discredit him. Now, why was this a hot topic in Jesus' day? Because there was two main schools of thought about divorce. Let me tell you the two. One was the teaching of a man named Shammai, Rabbi Shammai, and it was a very strict teaching about divorce. He said that divorce was never permissible except for immorality. This was not a popular perspective because it was very narrow. So you cannot divorce your wife. So another view arose, a different rabbi named Hillel. And his was a more liberal teaching and view. He permitted a divorce for almost any reason, even trivial reason. Let me give you a couple examples I found. A man could divorce his wife if she burned his dinner. Uh-oh. That's never happened here, has it? A man could divorce his wife if she put too much salt in his food. This has been a long time ago, but the first time Rachel made spaghetti, we were just a young couple. She's only about 18, 19 years old. She's just a young thing. And I think she misread the directions. I think instead of putting a teaspoon of salt, she put a cup of salt. Is that true, Rachel? Do you remember that story? Did we get a divorce over that? No. A man could divorce his wife if she was infertile. We didn't have that trouble. So these two views were extremely opposite. So by asking Jesus about divorce, no matter which way he landed or answered, someone's going to be offended, this group or this group. So it was a trap to discredit Jesus. So which view of divorce do you suppose the Pharisees held? Well, some went with one group, but most went with the other group, the more liberal group, the more permissive group. Look at that question again. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? In other words, is it okay to divorce for just about any reason, for any cause, King James says? This was the more popular view, at least with the men. This whole discussion is men divorcing wives. You see, in their culture, women couldn't divorce men, as men were divorcing women. Women were viewed more as possessions than persons. Aren't you glad we've come a long way from that? I'm sorry that that is the culture of our world, is to degrade women. So men became very calloused in their attitude, and that women were disposable. They could divorce them for any reason at all. If he did not she did not satisfy her husband, a wife could be divorced or cast aside, and he could pick another wife. Does that sound a little bit like divorce today? Isn't there something called no-fault divorce? Irreconcilable differences? For any reason at all? It sounds like we've accepted this other view that divorce is as easy as marriage, almost. Is this God's attitude towards marriage? Should this be? Of course not. Marriage had been diluted and redefined, and still has. Marriage is under attack. You know that, right? Not just today in our generation, but right from the beginning, it's always been under attack. Men have been trying to redefine marriage for centuries. So Jesus does the right thing. He goes all the way back to the first husband and wife. Who are they? Adam and Eve. And he said, let me show you the blueprint for marriage, how marriage is supposed to be from that point forward, even till today. Now, as we read these verses, pay very close attention because they are loaded. Verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said, have you not read, this is Jesus speaking, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That is loaded. We're going to read through it again. I'm just going to highlight a phrase at a time and make a comment. Beginning in verse 4, he answered and said to them, have you not read? What a rebuke. These are the Pharisees. Of course they've read the scriptures and memorized the scriptures and copied the scriptures. That's what a scribe does. And taught the scriptures. Of course they had read the Bible. But had they understood it? Had they really examined it and obeyed it and applied it? He says, haven't you read your Bibles all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2? Have you read your Bible? Did you just read and let it go in one ear and out the other? It seemed like that's what the Pharisees were doing. The Bible says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let me keep reading. Verse 4 again. And he answered them and said, have you not read that he, God, who created them, Adam and Eve, humans, from the beginning made them male and female? That's a pretty important truth here. God is the creator. God designed marriage. And he said he made it to be between a male and a female. How many genders do you see there? That's pretty clear, isn't it? We live in a world that says differently. Are we going to listen to the world or are we listening to Jesus? We're going to listen to the Bible. You see, this has all been redefined in our culture. God did not create two men and bring them together as husband and husband. God did not create two women and bring them together as wife and wife. What's it say? God created a man and a woman, male and female. So here we have it in black and white, God's inspired word, that marriage is to be between a male and a female. Our society is redefining marriage, and the sky is the limit. Once you redefine the marriage, anything goes. Soon we'll be seeing marriage between three people or four people. In some cultures, polygamy is accepted. Mark Twain was asked if he believed in polygamy. He said, no, because no man can serve two masters. Oh, well. What's next? A man marrying his child? A man marrying his pet? I saw somebody on TV this week who identified as a turtle. My pronoun, my name is turtle. What is this world we're living in? I don't see man, woman, and turtle, do you? When society says anything goes, then everything goes. There's no absolutes, no rules, no standards. Eventually, everything erodes and breaks down. We need God's truth, God's word, spoken into our culture. Notice the next phrase. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. That's a quote from Genesis 2:24. Now, the first man was Adam. Did he have parents? No, he didn't have parents, did he? What's it say? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Adam and Eve didn't have a father and a mother. So this is not about Adam and Eve. This is about every marriage after Adam and Eve. We all have parents, don't we? Mothers and fathers. And it says that we leave our parents and to be joined to our wife. So there's a principle here that is universal. And that principle is severance, severance. Marriage involves severing from one family and being joined to a new family. When people get married, they're supposed to leave their parents and be joined to each other, forming a new family unit. You got this family and this family, and when they marry, you got a third family. That's the building blocks of our society, is the family. We're to leave and cleave. Severance. You know, I've seen some people have trouble doing this. They fail to properly sever from their parents. They're so dependent that they fail to leave properly, dependent on parents. They're so connected to mom or dad. We've all heard about couples that have in-law problems. This is what we're talking about. There comes a time where you have to sever that relationship, and this is a new family unit. That's the first thing Jesus says here. By the way, don't go the other extreme. The other extreme would be to desert your family. Now I'm married, I have nothing to do with my mom and dad. Don't forsake your family. Don't cut off or forbid contact with your grandparents or your family, your parents. That's not right either. Remember, the Bible says what? Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. That goes with you all your life. You can leave your parents and cleave to a wife and still honor your mother and your father. So don't sever so severely that you cut off that relationship. But there's more here. Let's keep reading. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and what? Be joined to his wife. Leave and cleave. And the two shall become one flesh. The original word here, joined, is the same word as to be bonded, to be glued together permanently. Now, when two pieces of paper are glued together, I have two sheets of paper here, a red one and a blue one, and I've glued them together as husband and wife. You know, if I were to try to separate these, what would happen? It would destroy both of them. It's not like you can put it together and take it apart. once it's glued, it's bonded, it becomes one. And to take it apart would be to destroy both. That's the kind of bond God intends between a husband and a wife. They become one. It's a permanent connection, marriage. So we have another principle. We've had severance, but the other principle is permanence. Permanence. That's what Jesus says here. He says they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. No man separate. You should not be separating. Your wife should not be separating. Nobody should come between you. You are glued together. And who glues them together? It says what God has joined together. I know the preacher says you're a husband and wife. I know the city official says you're a husband and wife. But it's God who sees you as husband and wife when you go through the ceremony of marriage. Should we, as Christians, change this and allow lots of easy divorce? No. Marriage has been redefined from the original blueprint. It's no longer viewed as a lifetime commitment. It's no longer considered exclusively between a man and a woman. It's no longer seen as important. Many people choose to live together rather than get married. Those are all perversions of the original marriage. Should we as Christians accept these changes? Should we adapt our ways and modify our marriages? Should we blend in and say, well, if you can't beat them, join them? Some Christians have. I know of many believers who have chosen to just live together and not get married. You know, talking about a certificate of divorce, that marriage and divorce are a legal binding thing, but they're also in God's eyes. Some people say, well, we set our vows between me and my wife out under the stars, and God is our witness. That's not a marriage. It's not a legal marriage because there's no certificate of marriage or certificate of divorcement, either one. So that you've got to do what God asks you to do and be married legally. I know many believers who've chosen to divorce, and they shouldn't in most circumstances. I know of many Christians who have endorsed gay marriages. We shouldn't. I know that's awkward when your family members, you know, that's happening all around us. But we should not say that that's a right thing. It's still a wrong thing. We need to stop worrying about being politically correct and be more biblically correct, doctrinally correct. We need to stop worrying about pleasing our culture and start worrying about pleasing God. We need to align ourselves with God and His Word and not align ourselves with the world around us. We're to be light in this dark world. We're to be different. And that may mean that we are attacked for our differences. We need to stand up for truth. We need to align ourselves with God, not man. If you want to please God, live your life according to His Word and His standards. Now, it's obvious that divorce was not a part of God's original plan. But as we see in the next few verses, Jesus did give allowance for divorce under very rare circumstances. Look at verse 7. And they said to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? So he says, you said, Jesus, that it's permanent. No man should separate it. Then why did Moses allow for it? Pharisees talked about an allowance for divorce. That's from Deuteronomy 24. But Jesus corrects what they said. Look at verse 8. He said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to be divorced, to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. So he goes all the way back to the beginning, from Adam and Eve. He said, this is not the original intent, but God does permit it for certain situations. Now, the Pharisees used the word commanded. Jesus corrected them and used the word permitted. There's a difference between commanded and permitted. God never commands divorce. As a matter of fact, in Malachi 2:16, it says that God hates divorce. He's not going to command you to do something that he hates. God never intends his people to get divorced. But in some circumstances, Jesus says it and Moses says it, he permits divorce. He allows it. Listen carefully now to verse 9. Jesus speaking, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." This is what's called the exception clause. This is the same truth we read in the Sermon on the Mount when they ask about divorce. So we're just overlapping now the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5. According to Jesus, immorality can, it doesn't have to, but it can lead to divorce. So what is immorality? Well, this word is a broad word that encompasses all kinds of illicit sexual activity that I don't think I need to elaborate on. I think you know what we're talking about, the kinds of things that ruin a relationship between a husband and a wife. In other words, when a marriage partner is unfaithful, commits adultery, then divorce is permitted, not commanded. Permitted. Ideally, there could be forgiveness and restoration. That is what I believe Jesus would want us to do. Stay bonded, stay married, and work through the situation and be restored. God sees our marriage as permanent. We should see it as permanent even when there's immoral issues. We should strive to save it and rescue it. But if there's no repentance, no change, no healing, then divorce is what? Permitted by Jesus. Does the Bible mention any other cause for divorce? We have lots of causes in our culture. But there is one. There's one possible other one. It's not in this text. I'm going to show it to you. You want to, we're going to look real quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to veer away from what Jesus is saying and see what Paul says. The Apostle Paul was inspired by God. What he wrote is the Bible. It's infallible. There seems to indicate by the Apostle Paul a second justifiable reason for divorce. Here we go. By the way, if you want to get a better picture of this on your own, study the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 17, not just this verse. Because there's lots about marriage and divorce and remarriage in this chapter. But verse 15 says, "If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." This context, the word leaves, seems to indicate desertion. He leaves and doesn't come back. In other words, if you're a believer and your unbelieving spouse leaves you, abandons you, it appears the Apostle Paul says you're no longer obligated in that marriage. It's an allowance for divorce. Now, don't get it backwards. The believer is not instructed to abandon the unbeliever. We can't say, well, I'm going to leave my unbeliever because she's not a Christian, so I'm going to go find a Christian. That's not what this says. If you're a Christian and you're married to an unbeliever, the unbelieving spouse leaves and doesn't come back, you can justifiably divorce. Look at verse 15 again. "If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother," the Christian brother, the Christian sister, "is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." Bondage means the bonds of marriage. That's how it's interpreted. So according to Paul, if the unbeliever abandons the believer, divorce is permitted. But listen now, not commanded. You don't have to. You can continue to pursue that unbelieving spouse that's left. And you should try to pursue her, him, and win them. Boy, is this complex. Let's go back to Matthew 19. Read the final verse, verse 10. Listen to the response now of Jesus' disciples who are overhearing this conversation. Remember, this is the Pharisees and Jesus talking about divorce. And the disciples listen in. Here's what they say. The disciples said to Jesus, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. It's too complicated. If we're stuck with that lady, it's better not to marry than to be married. Interesting, isn't it? If divorce is so restrictive, it's better not to marry? Do you believe that? Is it better not to marry? Let me add my personal thoughts here. Which is better, marriage or single? In your mind, just think. I was single for 24 years. I've been married for 44 years. And believe me, marriage is better. Now they say, well, it's not worth the effort. It's better not to marry. No, it's not better not to marry. That's the exception to the rule. If God calls you to singleness, that's one thing. But the norm is marriage. And marriage is wonderful. At least it has been for me. What did God say to Adam? It's not good for man to be what? Alone. I was not a happy, single, alone person. I'm much happier with somebody to share my life with me. Aren't you? I know it's work. I know it's challenging. I know it's exasperating sometimes. But life is still better with two. Two are better than one. The benefits of marriage far surpass the difficulties. So disciples, don't say it's better not to marry. That's their opinion. The opinion of the Bible is better to be married. If God has allowed you to be married, cherish it. Make the best of it. Don't try to get out of it. Work it out. God designed marriage to be a lifelong relationship. We've all heard the traditional marriage vows. They include words like, as long as we both shall live. What's that mean? As long as you're alive, you're married to this person. You're bonded. Till death do we part. The only thing that can separate us is death itself. God can separate us. We don't separate. When couples make these vows to each other, they're making them before God. In the presence of God, they're saying, I will live with this person forever till I die. So divorce should never be the topic of discussion. Now, I know that there's other exceptions. I don't mean exceptions for divorce, but exceptions for complicated marriages. I know sometimes couples are abusive to each other and mean and angry and awful. If you have to separate, don't divorce, but separate and get help and get counseling and work through things. But try as best you can to be reunited, to be joined together. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Have you ever heard someone say the divorce rate is the same for believers as unbelievers? You ever heard that phrase? Well, I have good news for you. That's not true. That's what people say all the time. Well, the divorce rate is the same, Christians or non-Christians. That is a myth. Let me read you some statistics. It is clear that Christian marriages are much better, are stronger, and last longer than regular marriages with unbelievers. Here are the facts. According to the Americans for Divorce Reform, the divorce rate among the general population in America is, for first marriages, is 41%. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. Ooh, that's scary, isn't it? If it's a second marriage, 60% of those end up in divorce. If it's a third marriage, 73% end up in divorce. So it doesn't get better as you go forward. It gets harder. Stay with the first one. Don't keep looking for others. It's not going to get easier. The National Commission for American Families states, ready? Quote, research shows that families that maintain an active religious life tend to have a lower divorce rate than those who do not participate in religious worship together. Lower divorce rate. Bradley Wright, the director of the National Marriage Project, here's what he says. This is a little bit longer, but listen. Active conservative Christians who regularly attend church are 35% less likely to divorce compared to those who have no church affiliation. Being a committed, faithful believer makes a measurable difference in marriage. He continues, the more you're involved in the practice of your faith in a real ways, through submitting yourself to a serious body of believers, learning regularly from Scripture, being in communion with God through prayer, individually and with your wife, your spouse, your children, and having friends and family around you who challenge you to take marriage seriously, the greater difference this makes in strengthening both the quality and longevity of your marriage. Faith does matter. If you're a Christian, you know the truth. You should not be seeking a divorce. You should be seeking restoration, working through things. Now, we have not even got into the pictures of marriage in the New Testament, like in Ephesians 5, where it talks about the roles of a husband, roles of a wife. All that needs to be factored into. We need to be growing and learning, but the fact is we need to see marriage as permanent and not just seek divorce. That's the question of the Sermon on the Mount. Moses permitted divorce in very rare circumstances. We've heard a lot today about marriage and divorce, and I know we could do more, but that's where we're going to stop. We're going to wrap up. Let me summarize by saying marriage is the creation of God. It's not man's idea. It's God's idea to bring a husband and wife together, Adam and Eve. Divorce is the creation of men. God did not originate with divorce. That's man's, what do you say, bitterness of heart, hardness of heart that caused divorce. God loves marriage. God created marriage. God hates divorce. Get that built into our mind. It's not an easy option. It's a wrong option for most of us. As we go to prayer, let me ask you some questions. Have you been through a divorce? Many of us have. Be assured that God forgives us when we admit our mistakes. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It can be forgiven. God gives you a clean slate. Everything in the past is past. Your future is future. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including divorce. So if you've made some mistakes in your past, admit that to God, confess it to God, and move forward. Are you in a rough marriage now? Do all you can to heal your marriage, to restore your marriage. Get the help you need. Maybe a marriage counselor. Maybe read some books on marriage. Maybe study the Bible together. Focus on Ephesians chapter 5. Do all that you can to build your marriage. Be a part of a church. Be a part of accountability. Your marriage is worth rescuing. Ask God to give you the strength to do what's right and restore that marriage. Do you have a good marriage? Praise God. Thank God. Praise Him that God has given you that spouse, that person, to so that you're no longer alone. You have companionship. You have a relationship that should last all of your life. As you observe others having trouble, if your marriage is strong, be a good example. Come alongside. Do what you can to help. Be a mentor. Be a counselor. Be an encourager, be a prayer partner. Do what you can to mend the marriages around you. Have a positive effect on others. So that ends the topic of marriage and divorce. Next week, we'll just continue right on with the next verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us marriage. What a wonderful thing you invented, that we may not be alone, that we can have a relationship and a friendship that lasts all of our life. And Lord, for those who have gone through a divorce, thank you that you can heal our hearts and forgive our sins. And Father, those who are in a rough marriage now, we just pray that they would turn to you for strength and guidance and get the help they need through counselors and friends to rebuild their marriage. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.